here. So anyways, are we talking yet? Are we listening? Are we hearing? We are hearing. We are on. Okay? Don't stop now. The Son's incarnation is absolutely essential. I almost got a hernia the other morning. Man, I'll tell you what. I think it was a Thursday morning. I go out and there's the newspaper. I had to bend over and pick it up, and it's because it's full of ads. Anybody else get one of those? Man, has so many. You know what I do with those? I chuck them. Because most of the stuff, I've gone through those catalogs before. I start at the front, and even the Cabela's catalogs. Don't need that, don't need that, don't need that, don't need that. Oh, that's interest. Don't need that. There's only one thing in the whole Cabela's catalog that I found that I might need. So much of that stuff is unnecessary. And when it comes to this season of the year, a lot of the stuff that we really think is so necessary is not. And the one thing that is necessary, we really don't even have time for. Tomorrow is December. You knew that. How many knew that? You knew that? It's amazing. I cannot believe, I don't know where October went. It's a sign of old age, I hear. I don't know where October went, and I'm sort of like trying to hang on to November, because it's just gone. And in a few hours, it'll be gone. But December comes around, and most people do not understand Christmas. Some of them have. Is that a Christmas carol? Is that a Christmas carol? That's the pits. Anybody ever have a cell phone, it goes off and you can't find the button, you just smash it. Don't smash it, Les, okay? Because it is essential. It is essential. Anyway, where were we? Most people do not understand Christmas. They do not understand, and most of them, they like the little baby in the manger, and that's sort of nice. We sing them away in the manger and all that stuff. They like the Christmas carols. I hear the most ungodly people singing Christmas carols. I mean, these people that don't love Jesus, they don't know who he is. They're singing Christmas carols. And the point is, this morning, the incarnation, love was when God became a what? Man. He stayed God. He became man. He took on him. The Word was made flesh and what? Dwelt among us. And so there was a point in time in history where the Son did not have a human body. And there was a point in time in history when the Son took on a human body. He retained his position as God, and he still took on a human body. We call it the incarnation. And the question most people, why? What's the big deal? Why would God, if he could, why would God take on himself the form of a man? And so this morning, we will answer that question. And you should have very few questions about it when we're done. Let's go ahead and read it. I'll go ahead and read it. You follow along. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now, we're going to explain these things. I just want to follow along, okay? There's a lot of like, what in the world does that mean? What in the world? Say it with me. Ready? What in the world does that mean? Okay, that. It's sort of a shortened form of what's that, okay? What in the world does that mean? And folks, you need to understand this, because the incarnation is essential. And here's my take on it. If a person does not believe in the incarnation, they have no hope of salvation. And I think that's correct. In fact, I believe strongly that it's correct. So let me go ahead and finish it again, or read it again. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, and these are Old Testament quotes, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly I will sing praise to you. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here I am, here am I, and the children whom God has given me. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same. Why? That through death, would you hit those lights up there, please? Those top ones. I can see better if we do that. Why? That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and also that he might release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things,
turn the lights out, not on, out, not on.
Therefore, in all things, He had to be made like his brethren. Why? Now, folks, I highlight these words because they're critical. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. We're going to have the building's going to be dark by the time we're done, okay? Fortunately, we can still see. Now, let me start over again. Therefore, in all things, folks, when I teach, I still believe the scripture, and I hope I'm not being foolish, but some things are fun. And it's so enjoy the service. Minister, hallelujah, good. Now, if Henry were here, he'd have that button in no time. Henry's in Carolina somewhere. Okay. Therefore, for the fourth time, therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. Why? That he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God. Why? That he, or to, make propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid, or your Bible might say succor, that's an old word, he is able to aid those who are tempted. His humanity, the Son's humanity, and suffering are completely appropriate. Now, you might not think so, but that's not really important, because for it was fitting for him. The word fitting means it was completely appropriate for God to do what he did. Again, most of us have disagreements with God. Anybody? Let me be honest. Most of us would have disagreements. And when we have a disagreement with God, guess who's wrong? Go ahead and say it. I am. Say it again. I am. I am the one in the wrong because my brain is puny. I do not understand the things of God. Now, I'm better off than most people. I study, but I still don't understand all that God is and what he's done. But there are some things I understand. And this one up here, I think I've got a good grasp on. God's desire was to bring many sons and daughters to glory. Now, when he says sons in the Bible, it doesn't mean only get males. This is not a Muslim culture, okay? This is Christian culture. He's including both sexes, males and females, okay? It was not enough just to save them. He wants to bring them home to glory. And folks, if the Yankees manager, if he had the bases loaded, he could, wow, that's great. And then the end of the inning. And then the next inning, load up the bases. Is that what they pay him to do? Answer, no. What is his job? Just get them on base. I don't care how many you get on base, but your job is to get them home. And see, that's the point here. The son's job, as we see it here, it was not enough just to save them. Jesus' job is not done with you yet. His job is to get you home to glory. He doesn't want, what is that, L-O-B, left on base, or whatever, stranded on base, whatever. But that's not the job. His job description entails getting you the whole way home to glory. Again, the sovereign God and source of all life had plans to complete the deliverance of his people. And when I see this, I think of Moses. You know what? So often, what did Moses do? He got the people out of Egypt. Wonderful. Is that his whole task? Answer, no. How many times? He brought them out, next phrase, that he what? Might what? Bring them in. Now, you need to read your Bible this year. Folks, I would challenge you this morning. January 1, start your quest. In fact, get a head start, okay? Start reading through the Bible. I just finished 1 Chronicles. I thought I was going to die, okay? You know how many big names in there? And those of you who've read 1 Chronicles, you're smiling. The rest of you, you have no clue. Read 1 Chronicles. But folks, you need to read your Bibles. And so when he talks about deliverance, the average Jewish person, when the word deliverance is mentioned, who do they think of? Moses. His job, he brought them out. Why? Not so he could bring them out and turn them loose in the desert. He brought them out so he could bring them in. Moses' job wasn't done until he had seen the people almost ready to go in. Joshua finished the job. God's design for their deliverance necessitated a deliverer. If you're going to deliver somebody, you have to have a deliverer. That even works with the pizzas, right? If you're going to have a pizza delivery, you've got to have a deliverer. How many understand that? You understand that, okay. No, never mind. His design was completely appropriate, fitting. What God has done in the suffering of Jesus is in line with what we know of his character and purposes. Number one character quality of God. What is it? Go ahead. He is holy. He is holy. That means he is completely separate. He is different from you. He is unique. God is holy. Second quality that I like the best. God is what? Go ahead. Love.
How do you fit that together? If God is holy, then sin has to be punished. It has to be. If God is a God of love, then he has got to have love and compassion on you and do something for you. How does he fit that together? How does he work those two things together? One word, go ahead. Can you get it? One word. Jesus. Jesus. It is completely appropriate to solve the sin problem the way that God did. Through Jesus Christ the Son, God himself took my place on the cross. Sin's paid for. And you know what? He demonstrated his love, Romans 5:8. He demonstrated his love where? On the cross. And folks, you can worship all you want, a little baby in a manger. But that little baby in a manger is not going to save you. He's not going to save you. It is not until he finishes his work on the cross, he dies, rises again, that he is fully equipped to save you. Follow that, okay? Follow it. We'll pick it up in a minute. His design included Jesus being the pioneer of deliverance. He is, now if you don't like that word pioneer, you can't spell it, then you use one of these terms. He is the pioneer of our salvation. He is the captain. He is the originator. He's the author. He's the trailblazer. He's the champion. I love that song. Ladies and gentlemen, may I have your attention? I'm listening to Billy Spears' CD, and he used to sing that. Ladies, and I love it, okay? Some of you know it, some of you don't. Let's keep on moving. He was made perfect. Now, what does that mean? What does it mean when it says Jesus was made perfect? This does not imply any imperfection on his part. It does refer to being fully equipped for an assignment. And that's what the word perfect means. And when my Greek teacher back in seminary said that's what it means, I thought, yes, I understand. Folks, Jesus was not equipped to handle sin until he had a human body. And this whole thing fully equipped him to do the work of salvation. His suffering here refers specifically to suffering and death. His suffering as a man fully equipped him to be our rescuer. And I love this quote. It's exactly what we need. The Son's response to the Father attests that it was an appropriate, fitting expression of God's character and faithfulness for him to use suffering as a means of equipping the Son for his vocation as Savior. You know, here you are. You go for a job interview. And you look down, you don't have it. You don't have it. You're not equipped. You're not trained to do this. You're not trained. You come across one, and here's the job description, and here's the job. And all of a sudden, it's like, wow, this guy is fully equipped to pull off the job. He has been made fully equipped. Folks, that is what that word perfect means. Does that mean that at one time, now this is a hairy question. I could be bordering a heresy, but I don't think so. Does that mean at one time that Jesus was not the Son? Let's do that. That the Son was not fully equipped to pull off this salvation stint? Answer, yes. What did he have to do to be able to pull off this salvation thing? He had to have a human body. And we'll see that as it comes up. He had to have a human body. There was no other way that God could save us apart from the Son taking on himself human body. We've had pioneers in medicine. We've had pioneers in industry. We've had pioneers in civil rights, education, music, architecture, and agriculture. They opened the way or blazed the trail for others to follow, often at great personal risk and sacrifice. They are often characterized by determination, creativity, capability, and other admirable qualities. But these pioneers cannot provide men with what we really need. The pioneer in medicine can lengthen your life and improve your health, but he cannot keep you from dying. The pioneer in industry can improve your standard of living, but he cannot give you life. The civil rights pioneer can free you from the tyranny of oppression, but he cannot release you from slavery of sin. The architectural pioneer can build you a fantastic home where you can live for 40 to 60 years, but he cannot provide a place for eternity. These pioneers have helped us, and we are grateful, but their help is limited. Now, I hope you understand. I read through it very quickly. I like this portion because it describes what we so often put our hope in: medicine, civil rights, and none of these things are necessarily bad, but folks, they are limited. They will help you for a little bitty time. Folks, you need something better than that. We need someone qualified to take us beyond this temporal world and into glory.
I love that. Into glory. And that's where I'm heading, folks.
And if you're looking for somebody to take you into glory, there is only one qualified. Name? Jesus. That's his name. He's the only one. And folks, I can mention all the religions of the world. None of them have a captain, pioneer, architect, originator. None of them have a Savior like ours. Jesus Christ, the God-man, took the punishment of my sin, died, rose again, entered into the heavenlies, and we'll read that in chapter number 4. He is the only one qualified to take you into glory. And folks, you either hang on to his coattails by faith or you're not getting there. True or false? That is absolutely true. His humanity, the Son's humanity, has established solidarity with his people. He who sets believers apart for himself is God. Now, some of these times you have to figure out, now is he talking about God the Father or God the Son? And so I just say God, okay, because I'm not sure. Let's look at it. For both he who sanctifies, that means to set somebody apart, and those who are being sanctified, that means you and I, are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Believers are set apart for him positionally at the moment they place their faith and trust in Christ as their Savior. What does that mean? That means that in 1974, before some of you were born, but not all of you, in 1974, when I recognized my sin, and when I said, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner, there's nothing I can do to fix it, I believe that you died for my sins and rose again, come into my life and be my Savior. I placed my faith and trust in Christ. God took me from the kingdom of darkness, not physically, not literally, but he took me from the kingdom of darkness and he placed me into the kingdom of his dear Son. Faith alone takes me from the kingdom of darkness and plants me in the kingdom of light. And folks, you got to be planted in the kingdom of light. You've got to have that. And that's what we're talking about. I was saved, sanctified, set apart positionally when I trusted Christ. Believers are being set apart practically, daily, if you like the word, by the word of God, the Spirit of God, and their own personal choices. See, now that's an amazing thing. God set me apart. God set me apart, and now my job, my desire, is to be more like Christ. He's my example. And folks, he's got to be your Savior before he can be your example. It's the silliest thing. I just want to be like Jesus. Whoa, good, wonderful, good for you. Have you ever trusted him as Savior? Huh? Got a problem there. If you don't understand him as Savior, folks, you can't follow Jesus. You can do all the good works in the world. You can be nice and do this and do that and do that. You could be the most liked person in the world. And there are a lot of people who are liked, but they had nothing to do with Jesus. How sad. That is sad. There are, quote, good people in the world's eyes. They're nice people. They're great neighbors. They give you your hammer and their tools, their whatever, give you a ride anywhere. They're nice people. They're nice people. And we would use the term good. And some people say, I'm good. You know what my comment is? There is what? Go ahead. There's none good, no, not one. How many have heard me say that? There's none good, no, not. There's none good. In God's eyes, you don't measure up. You need a pioneer. You need a champion. You need a Savior. Well, he who sets believers apart for himself is not ashamed to identify with us. That is incredibly humbling and sobering. In essence, here's what he's saying. Jesus Christ is not ashamed to say, I am his brother. We're in the same family. Now, he is a divine son. I am not. I have been adopted into the family of God. I've been placed in the family of God by what? By what? By what? By faith. By grace. He is not ashamed to call me his brother. Now, see, that boggles my mind. I don't know what it does for you, but let me read it again. Maybe I'm wrong. Okay, maybe I'm wrong. For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all one, for which reason he's not ashamed to call him the brother. That's what it says. I mean, how else can you read it? He is not ashamed of me. Folks, there is nothing that you have done that will disqualify you from the kingdom. There is nothing you have done. My sins have been forgiven. And folks, I am an ugly person. I am an ugly person inside. My heart was dark with sin until when? The Savior came in. Jesus Christ washed me up. Jesus Christ looks at me and he says, you know what, Frank Rice? I'm not ashamed of you. You're my brother. You're my brother. Folks, meditate on that a while. Because you alone know the blackness of your heart and what you were. And you know what? That little blackness has a tendency to raise us. How many of you struggle with thoughts that you'd rather not struggle with? Now, come on. If you don't, something's wrong with you. Oh, I never think about that and that. Are you ever angry? Would you ever like vengeance on somebody? Would you ever like to drive them off the road? I would never think about that.
That's because you don't have a driver's license.
Folks, Jesus Christ is not ashamed to call me his brother. Humbling, sobering, and it should motivate me. It should motivate me. And one of my prayers, and I pray at least once, twice, maybe three times a week, Lord, help me never to do anything that would dishonor you, dishonor my wife, dishonor my children, dishonor my church. Folks, that's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. Father, help me never to dishonor you. I don't want to do that, and neither do you. He who sets believers apart for himself affirms his commitment to us. Reference is made to two Old Testament messianic passages. I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of it. Where does that come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. Jesus, after suffering for us, announces his solidarity with us. I have Psalm, it's already marked in my Bible, so I'm going to go ahead and go there. But I have a Psalm here that as soon as I say this, you will tell me who said it before. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Who said that? Jesus did. But that's not the first one that said that. We could go back to the psalmist, the Psalm of David, and every Hebrew that was standing. Now, the Romans probably didn't know what was going on, okay? They didn't have a clue. But as Jesus was on the cross suffering for you and for me, one of his statements, one of the seven statements he made from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from? And every Jewish person would have turned to Psalm 22. Because that's where it starts. And when Jesus said that, he could have quoted the rest of it. But he clued us in. And I want to go ahead and read some of this. Verses 6 through 8. Let me read this and you tell me who it's talking about. This is Old Testament. This is David talking. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. My word, that sounds like what they said when they were standing watching him die. Absolutely. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. The next portion that we have marked up here, verse 14, I am poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs, Gentiles have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They took and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Who is that speaking about? About whom is that speaking? Answer, David. Jesus. David wrote it, Jesus fulfilled it, and every Hebrew person would have turned to that psalm, and as they watched the crucifixion, if they went back to that psalm and read it in their quiet time, supposedly, they would have recognized that is Jesus. We just crucified the Savior. That's the one that he was talking about. He who sets them for himself. Anyways, let's continue. Jesus, like Isaiah of old, announces his confidence in his God and witnesses to his faithfulness. Three names are in mind. Again, let me read it. I will put my trust in him. Isaiah chapter 8, 17. Here I am in the children whom God has given me. Isaiah chapter 8, 18. First one was 17, next one's 18. Okay, what is he saying? Three names stand out. Shear Jashub, a remnant will return. Meher Shalal Hashbaz. I love that. Just rolls off your tongue. Meher Shalal Hashbaz. Swift to the prey. And Isaiah himself. Yahweh is salvation. Isaiah had children. Two of them here. And Isaiah's name is significant. These names were a constant reminder of God's promise, provision, and protection. And again, the author of Hebrews is quoting these because they apply not only to Isaiah, but they apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. His humanity provided freedom for his people. The Son became human in order to nullify the devil's power over humans. Yes, there is a devil. Yes, there is a devil. He is a fallen angel. He is a wicked being. He probably doesn't know your name. He has more important things to do. But there are other minions under his supervision. They probably know my name. Okay? I'm protected by the blood of Christ. I know that. But you know what? There is an evil world out there. Those whom he was sent to rescue were made of flesh and blood. They were and we are human. How many are human this morning? You're human. If your hand doesn't go up, we've got some problems, okay? Fill up your hand up there. Okay, I see that, Phil. You got your hand up. Grace, your hand. Okay, good, 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 good. I am human, okay? I understand that, okay? Those whom he was sent to rescue were made of flesh and blood. Every human, okay? So we got that. In order to carry out his assignment, the Son had to take on the same. He had to share in their humanity. Now, follow the biblical logic. Since death was the prescription for victory in this case, the only way the Son could accomplish the needed task was to die, and the only way to die was to become human. And folks, that is the logic of the incarnation. There had to be a sacrifice. It had to be perfect. Who did it? Jesus. He did it. He has assumed their humanity in order to bring them to their destiny. The Son thereby released those whom death held captive. The fear of death had kept men in bondage. The risen and ascended Son now holds the keys. I will read Revelation 1:18, one of my favorite verses. Here we go. I am he who lives and was dead. Who is that? Jesus. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and death. When did he get those keys? Figuratively, when he died and descended into Hades. Now, he didn't have a wrestling match, an arm wrestling match with the devil or anything like that. But Jesus Christ gained the power of death. Now, the devil has some power. Remember what God said to Job? Yeah, you can do that. Don't kill him. Don't kill him. In some sense, Satan also has that power of death. But Jesus Christ, hold, you know what? You do not need to fear death. Beck and I were talking. You know, why is it that so many 85-year-old believers, now none of you in here that old, but so you know what they want to do? Go ahead, tell me. They want to die. That's sick. No. Hey, folks, how many would like to go to Hawaii? How many would like to go to Disney World? Ditzy World, whatever you want to call it. Hey, oh, all those wonderful temporal places that you got to pay out the nose for, stand in line, put up with people, you know, all those places. You know what? I'd rather go to heaven. I'd rather go to heaven. You're sick. No, I'm not. I'm normal. Anybody who does, if you're a Christian, your desire is to go to be with Jesus. The only problem, the only hang-up I have is this death thing. Okay, that's it's some, oh, I'll never go to Disney World. I don't like to fly. I don't like to do it. Yeah. You know what? The only problem with this getting to glory is that door, and the door is death. Now, I do not need to be afraid of death. Folks, I do not, say it with me, I do not need to fear death. I do not need to fear death. You know, when it comes my time, I hope that I can set an example for my children who have run. You know what? When I face death, it's like, bring it on, bring it on. I'm ready. You know what? We have a lot of folks in our congregation that long for the day that they go home to be with Jesus. They long for that day to go to home to be with Jesus. What an amazing thing. I don't want to be there. Oh, I have to read this. This is sick. Humanity's uneasiness with death is revealed by Woody Allen's quip. It's not that I'm afraid to die. I just don't want to be there when it happens. That's cute, isn't it? But it's really not that funny. Although God's people must still die, and people say, what about the rapture? I understand that. But if the rapture doesn't happen, I will die. By removing their sin, Christ has completely bereft the devil of his ability to intimidate them with death. You can't intimidate with, oh, you're going to die. Eh, whatever. No, really, whatever. I need to approach death, not grasping and groping and spending millions of dollars trying to keep me alive. But you know what? I welcome that time when I step into eternity. I look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells, go ahead, righteousness. I want to be there. The death anxiety is expressed well in Somerset Maugham's Appointment in Samaria, an old tale about a servant who had gone to the market in Baghdad and came back to his master shaken over an encounter there. "Master, just now when I was in the marketplace, I was jostled by a woman in the crowd, and when I turned, I saw that it was death that jostled me. She looked at me and made a threatening gesture. Now, lend me your horse, and I will ride away from the city and avoid my fate. I will go to Samaria, and there death will not find me." The merchant lent him his horse, and the servant mounted it and dug his spurs in its flanks, and as fast as the horse could gallop, he went. When the merchant went down to the marketplace, he saw death standing in the crowd, and he came to death and said, "Why did you make a threatening gesture to my servant when you saw him this morning?" "Well, that was not a threatening gesture," Death said. "It was only a start of surprise. I was astonished to see him in Baghdad, for I have an appointment with him tonight in Samaria." I love that. It's just like, folks, the amazing thing is this. No matter how confident one may be over human ability, our limitation concerning death is undeniable and our meeting with it unavoidable. I have an appointment. And as it is appointed to men, once to die, after this, the judgment. I have an appointment. So do you. Don't know when it is, but I've got one. The Son does not come to the aid of angels, but to the aid of humans. Now, what does that mean? Well, remember when Peter was drowning? What was his prayer? "Lord, help me!" And the Lord gave him aid. He held out his hand and helped him. The blind man, same thing in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 8. The drowning Peter and the desperate blind man were aided by Jesus. He reached out and helped them. God does not give aid to angels in that sense of salvation. He gives aid to the seed of Abraham, to those who have faith in him. His humanity qualified him as high priest, verses 17 and 18. Humans needed someone to represent them to God who could and would be merciful and faithful in his ministry on their behalf. I need a high priest. Humans needed someone who could make atonement for their sins that had separated them from God and incurred his wrath. You know what? Sin separates from God. God does have wrath, his settled indignation against sin. I need somebody. In the Old Testament, they had a high priest that would take care of it. I have a high priest in the New Testament. He dwells in glory. His name is Jesus Christ. Humans needed someone who could realistically relate to their everyday struggles and temptations. He was pushed to the extreme, yet he never yielded. He never sinned. Let me read it. "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to help aid those who are tempted." Only someone in the flesh could do that. Only someone in the flesh could do that. That someone is Jesus, fully God and fully man. Fully God and fully man. Do I understand that? Answer, I am sorry, I do not understand that fully. I do not fully understand how God could take on the form of a man, how he could implant the Virgin Mary, and 9 months later, here's this brand new baby boy, the God-man. I like Christmas. I like the song of Joseph. I like Christmas. The world has ruined it. They've ruined our Christmases. No, they're not going to ruin mine. They're not going to ruin mine. You know what? I'm going to try to keep my attention on the God-man. Yes, I like the baby. I like the songs. I like that. But you know what? He was born to die. He took upon himself my flesh, the flesh of humanity, for the very purpose of dying. And why did he die? He died to pay for your sins and mine. My sins separated me from God. If I die in my sins, and I'm not going to, a man who dies in his sins, doesn't matter how good or how evil, they will go to a Christless eternity in a place called hell. That's what the Bible teaches. I didn't make it up. I read it. I believe it. Do I like the concept of hell? Answer, no. Nobody in their right mind does. There are some things that I do not understand, comprehend. But I know this, that Jesus Christ came to rescue me from the penalty of sin. My question for you this morning, and again, I don't know everyone in here. In fact, I know some of you. I know your names. I've known you for a while. But I do not know where you are with Jesus Christ. Has there been a place and a time in your life when you have bowed your knee and said, Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. I recognize that. I believe that you died for my sins and that you rose again. Lord Jesus, I want you to come into my heart and be my Savior today. Folks, you need that. And as a result of that, you'll have a changed life. And folks, again, I'm weird. I understand that. I got saved. I came to a Bible church. I trusted Christ as my Savior. I think I got the real thing. Because I started reading my Bible. I started going to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Folks, you don't know how radical that is. Because I had a filthy mouth, a dirty mind. Weeks and months before that, went through college and same kind of stuff. And now all of a sudden, well, one of my profs at college said, oh, Frank got religion. No, I didn't get religion. I got Christ. God changed me. I'm weird. And I don't know if it's normal or not, but you know what? God changed me. I had a hunger, a desire to know Christ. And folks, if you're here this morning, oh yeah, I'm saved. Folks, you know what? If there's no hunger for Christ, if there's no desire to walk with Him, to read the Word of God, to be in fellowship, you need to really ask yourself. I'm not questioning your salvation. All I'm doing is saying you really need to ask yourself if you got the real thing. Do I have the real thing? And my prayer this morning is that you have the real thing, that there is a desire for Christ. That does not mean you're perfect. Folks, I am not perfect, and you know that. Yeah, we know that. Yeah, I know. I try to be as human as possible. But folks, I have a heart for God, and so do you. My prayer is, are you growing in Christ? Do you long for His Word? Do you long to be with the people of God? Will you allow the world to steal the joy of the incarnation tomorrow and the next few weeks? Father, this morning, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we look back 2,000 years. His birth in the manger, God became man. Incomprehensible, staggering, unimaginable. And yet the Word of God declares it is so. And we believe it is so. And that little baby came so that He might have a human body. He lived so that He could proclaim and declare and prove that He was the God-man. He died an ugly death on a cross to pay for my sins and the sins of the world. He rose again to prove that He was the God-man, that His sacrifice was acceptable to you. And Lord, this morning we have salvation through Him by faith alone in Him alone. God, I pray this morning that each one in this audience, that they might have a personal relationship with Christ and it might be real. Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, amen.